I want to share with you tonight how you know you're saved. How do you know you're saved? Our pastor's been preaching a number of sermons and kind of centering on personal salvation, the importance of personal salvation. So if that's true, then we need to know whether we're saved or not. And what's really, really great about Scripture is that it tells us that. Now, I don't know. I don't think it's in your notes, but let me just turn right quick and read what 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, and verse 13. Oh, you already got it up there, aren't you something? Thank you, Todd. It says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now that word "know" there is not guess. It's not, you know, what you think. It's not. It says you may know that you have eternal life. And if you see that and you know you have eternal life, then you'll continue to believe in the name of the Son of God and live like that. Now, tonight I want to take a look at just a few points, and like I say, we'll not be here long. I want to take a few points of how we get into the process of knowing that we're born again or knowing that we're saved. Now, in order to make that happen, I want to share with you how the saving or the salvation process takes place, and it is a process to some degree. Now, a person has to be given a measure of faith, is what I like to call it. It's the impartation of the Spirit in a person who doesn't believe because we are in sin. But that impartation of the Spirit gives you a little faith to believe. And then once you have that, it grows to the point that you know you're saved and that you pray the sinner's prayer or however it happened to you, that you get to that point of asking God to save you. Now, that's a real quick version of that. The Holy Spirit's involved. The Word of God's involved. Now, let me tell you, before you get the measure of faith, you're not involved. It doesn't require that you do anything to get it started, because you can't do anything. You're living in flesh. You're living in sinful flesh, which doesn't allow you to just speak up and say, "Well, I want to be saved." You don't come by that on your own. It just doesn't happen that way. So God, whom it's most incredible to me, that God, who's by definition or by any other way of describing Him, God is love. He is love. That's His existence. He can't be anything else. That's what He is. Now, because of that, God wants to save us. And because He wants to save us, He puts that measure of faith in our hearts to believe. Hey, if He doesn't put it there, then you don't have it. You cannot come up with it on your own. Now, the first point I wanted to take a look at tonight about how do we get to a point, how can we confirm that we're saved or not? How do we go about doing that? And the first point I wanted to look at tonight was, I put, take a look at yourself. Take a look inside yourself. You know, there's that song we used to sing, "Take a look at yourself and you look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee." Nobody has ever heard that song. I'm not going to sing it. You would leave. But what I think we have to do is to truly take a look inside ourselves. We have to, the Scripture, it actually makes it into the word "examine," And let me say this before we read that Scripture. I hear a lot of people, when they talk about this and they talk about their feelings, they say, well, I just felt like it was the time. Folks, the worst thing in the world you can do when it comes to looking at your salvation process is to trust feelings. Feelings will let you down. They'll lead you in the wrong direction. Yours have, mine have, and it's not about feelings. So don't trust your feelings. Now look. I've got on there 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. If you're in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, look inside your heart and test yourself against what standard? The standard of Scripture. Look at the Word of God and test yourself against it or up beside of it to see if you mesh and to see if you are approved in that. Are you, when he says, know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you. Is there evidence that Jesus Christ is in you? What's the evidence? How do you know? Now, are there, you know, there's certain things that you can draw a parallel to and say, you know, I'm honestly looking in my heart and you know, I believe that Jesus Christ lives in me. Now, one of the key things that I remember my son, youngest son, got saved when he was 8 years old. We went to a special event for youth, and he'd go along with me. And when they gave the altar call that night, he went down. And I was trying to find him so we could go home. And he was back in the back talking to somebody. And he got in the car, and you know, we got up going home and everything. I said, where were you? He said, I was back there talking to this. He told me what the guy's name was. And he said, Daddy, I got saved. And, you know, he was 8. And I was like, you know, whoa, I didn't really want to have to deal with that right now. But I said, well, how do you know? How do you know you got saved? All these things I'm going to give you tonight, he answered every one of them. I didn't even know he knew what they were. But he did. He honestly answered them all. He had passed the test of salvation as measured by the Word of God. That's what he did. Now, the question that's most put to other people and to you is that when you die, or if you died tonight, God forbid, if you died, where would you spend eternity? Do you believe you'd go to heaven? Now, that's tough. That's a tough question. And you know, a lot of people answer and give the wrong answer to it. You know, it's been, I don't know how many years now it's been, but the pastor of one of the largest churches in the United States, and you probably know who I'm talking about, was asked that question in front of a TV camera and a bunch of people watching. He was asked that question, and he said, you know, I hope I will. I really, you know, I think I can. I think I will. And boy, did he poke holes in all of this Scripture when he said those things. And I've, you know, since that time, he spurred quite a reaction from the Christian community about this very thing. You know, it's, folks, let me tell you, it's not a I hope. It's not a I think. It's not a, boy, if, you know, something don't go wrong. It's none of those things. It's knowing in your heart where you're going. You can know that. And if you don't know that, please follow these things tonight that we're going to share together and put yourself to the test. If you need help, I'd be glad to help you. I certainly would. No greater honor. Now, what most people answer that question, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven and why? Here's what they'd say. I've heard all of them over the years. They'd say, oh, you know, I'm a good person. You ever heard that one? I'm good. I'm a good person. What is good? What does good mean? How can you, where's the standard for good? You know, we could say that about people that are the worst, you know, dregs of society. I'm a good person. Anybody can say that. Has nothing to do with what a good person you might be. Some of you are. I know that. I thought I was. And then, I'm better than most people. I'm better than most people. I said that same thing too before I got saved. I'm better than most. Where's the standard? Most is not in Scripture as something you need to aspire to be. And then one other one is, I'm a religious person. What do you mean by that? I do good things in my church. I serve in my church. I go almost every Sunday. And I'm active in my church. I think about C.L. Dobbs sharing with me more than one time after I got to know him that he had been a deacon in his church for 20 years before he was saved. He had not seen it. He had been serving faithfully. He served faithfully here for a long, long time. But he had been a deacon in a church, and he didn't realize he needed Christ for salvation. He thought he had been there, but he hadn't. And then here's another. I've been baptized. Now, baptism is wonderful. It's one of the sacraments of the church. And, you know, it's kind of like the baptism, I always like to say, is the greatest point of witnessing that a person will ever do in their life. But it does not save you. There's nothing. The only connection baptism has to salvation is it comes afterwards to proclaim God in your life and be the witness, the best witness you could ever be. And then, I believe in the Bible. Some people will tell you, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead and all that. Well, you know, are you saved? Well, I don't know, but I believe that. And I mean, what else you got to do? That won't get you there either. Jesus said, follow me. That's all he said. Follow me. And that invitation alone, if you followed it like Jesus meant it, you would know the idea about salvation. And you'd know this. He is Lord. Whether or not you call him Lord or not, he's Lord. And he needs to be Lord to you. Now, that's taking a look at yourself, taking a look inside yourself. But the second point I wanted to look at was becoming aware of your need. Becoming aware of your need. Take a look inside yourself and then ask yourself, what is my need? What did I see in here? And you've heard it said a lot of times about, you know, your greatest need is to see your need. And that's true. But if you examine yourself, you're going to see the reality that sin is in your life. It always perplexes me a little bit to think that a newborn baby born in hospital, you know, days old, and they're sinners. They've got the sin nature in them. That's hard sometimes to look and believe that way. But, you know, our hearts are cursed with that nature of sin. And I know that leading up to my salvation experience, there was a number of things that I didn't see. You know, I'm basically my last year in college, and, God, I don't know, 20, 25, 26 years old. It took me longer than most people. I was on that plan, you know. But my last year in college, I remember being, you know, very well. I didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, I'd heard the name, and I'd heard him, you know, mentioned with religion, but I truly had no idea who he was. I don't guess it was anybody's fault but mine. But I didn't know who he was. And so I had quite an experience my last year of college. First thing, this goes back to the point that I made earlier about God puts a measure of faith in your heart to believe. You may not even know it's there. You don't know how to describe it, where it came from. I remember very well at Auburn walking across the campus from one of my classes past Haley Center, and I was going over to a cafeteria to eat and to meet someone. And I saw this guy. Now, you have to remember the 70s was a period of, everybody grew their hair long. They wore these dirty old blue jeans and, whatever. They could get a, T-shirt with a flag on it, and that was cool. And, it was cool, went to a lower level. Let me just put it that way. It did. So I'm crossing the campus and get right there, and underneath the shade tree there at Haley Center, close to it, this young fellow was standing on a stump there. And he wasn't very, it wasn't very big. He was a very short fella. And he had real long hair. And though a lot of people did. So I watched, what's the crowd gathered for? What are these people doing? What's he doing? So I kind of meandered around in the back of the crowd. And I heard him say, "I am the Christ. I am Jesus. Come again." Let me tell you, that little measure of faith that God had put in my heart, it's got scared out of its mind. I didn't know who Jesus was and couldn't tell anybody, but I knew this guy wasn't him. And I started, I'd like to tell you, I handled it well. I started trotting and running from that, where I was at, all the way over to the cafeteria, it scared me to death. I thought, what is going on? What kind of world is this? And maybe this Jesus thing I need to take a look into. It was even like later on, other than that, like my next year, and I had this young man. I had what was called a work study job. I had to work in order to stay in school and pay my finances, that kind of thing. So when I wasn't in class, I was going to my job most of the time. And one of the jobs I had this particular semester was in a laboratory, a civil engineering laboratory we had. And I had the real dubious honor of being able to wash the dishes after they dirtied them up, the classes did. So I had to wash them, big old pot of soap suds. And we had class with this, I had a soils class before that, and I went straight in there. And I noticed that this guy kind of followed me, kind of walked behind me a little bit. He wasn't stalking me or anything, but he came in and said, "Hi, introduce yourself to me." And I got to tell you, he did not look cool at all. There was nothing about this guy looked cool. He looked strange to me. He had strange looking clothes on. He looked like he was, 10 years or 15 years older than I was or something. He wasn't. He was about my age. In fact, he graduated the next semester or the next quarter. And he said to me, "How'd you do on the exam?" And I don't know. I don't really remember what we talked about, but I remember this. I was trying to get him out of the lab. I don't really want to talk to you. You're not real cool. You're not a person I'd really want to call my friend. So, I'll answer your questions, and you just leave. But he didn't. And he asked me a question. "What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" Ooh. And I'll be honest with you, that wasn't the right question to ask me. Now, I wasn't ugly with him or something, but I said, "Hey, I know all about that. You don't need to tell me anything else because I know all about that." And he asked me, "Have you been born again?" I said, "I told you, I know all about that." And finally, he looked at me and said, "This is a lost cause," and he left. And his, within the, following days and things, I began to be questioned, why some of these things were happening, and why were they happening to me now? Because I didn't have time for them. I had to have time to do this, do that, and I didn't really have time to sit and talk to this guy. And it happened that he came back a couple of more times. and said, hey, you know, and I somehow or another, I tried to play this card with him or something because it was true. I told him, I said, look, you know, I got to keep this job because I don't have money like you do. I said, I can't just pay my, you know, what my expenses are like you can, or maybe, you know. He said, no, you got me all wrong. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, my mom was on drugs so bad she wouldn't recognize me if I walked in a room. And said, my dad's been gone a long time. He had the same problem. He said, I don't know where either one of them are. He said, and I would not have been going to school here this semester or this quarter if I had not stopped by my aunt's house on the way just to say hello. And she gave me some money. He said, I was trusting God to come up with the money before I got to back to school so that I could enroll in classes this semester and wouldn't have to sit out. And boy, that really, you know, that touched home with me because I realized what that was all about. And so I, you know, kind of got to seeing him in class, and he'd always make a point to talk to me and everything. And he came back in the lab, you know, a couple of times more. And I'll never forget, the last day he was going to be there, he'd taken his final exam, and he was graduating. And the last day he came in here, and he said, listen, I want you to know something. He said, I care about you, but I said, he said, Jesus cares about you more than I do. And I, like I say, I didn't know anything about Jesus, but he gave me a little Bible. He said, and he handed it to me, and I thought, what is this? He said, it's yours. He said, I want you to read. Promise me you'll read that Bible some. And I said, well, yeah. I said, I appreciate what you're doing. I really do. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have one, you know, that was mine, and hadn't read much of ones I had seen. But it got wheels to turning. Long story short, it's proof to me that God can draw you from wherever you are. It doesn't matter what your situation, how bad, good, or whatever. God can draw you where He wants you to be, so He can save you. Now, I'd like to tell you that I went home with that Bible and found a preacher, and you know. It didn't happen that way. I still resisted because I just didn't know the simple things about Christ. And finally, after Sharon and I were married, we had this discussion before we were married. She was in a family that had taken her to church all her life, even as a little one. And I had been maybe 3-4 times in my life, and that's because my sisters dragged me to the place. On a particular Sunday or something like that. But I'd like to tell you that when I started going to church regularly, I told Sharon, I said, look, I'll go with you. We get married now, I'll go to church with you. But don't try to make me believe what you believe. Don't try to make me like those people you're going to church with. I was a bad case. And so we started going to church. And the second year or so, that we were going. The whole first year, let me say, I cursed everything about the church. I didn't like the choir. I didn't like the choir director. Didn't really care for the pastor that much. And everybody else that was there. And what I would tell Sharon is this. You know, those people are worse than I am because I've seen them do things. And it never did ring true, you know, with anybody, even though I put up that face. And finally, I think it was in the second or third year we were there, there was a man came to be our pastor, and he was different than any pastor I had ever met. I liked to hear him preach because he was kind of, you know, he didn't use the voice mechanisms and all that kind of stuff. He actually told it like it was. I mean, and you know, he displayed love for one another better than anybody I had ever seen. I'd never seen anybody love people the way he did. And it had a big impact on me. I liked going to church. I'm not sure I didn't, you know, curse going every now and then. I probably did. But with him there, it was fun to me to go. And it's not only fun, I actually began to learn a few things. Not enough to be saved, but I began to learn a few things. And so it kept on, and my heart just, you know, my heart just kept dealing with that and dealing with that and dealing with that. And so I mentioned to him, I called him on a Monday night, I believe it was. Of course, he was always tickled. You know, we'd cut up together, and he was always tickled. And he said, I told him, I said, can I meet with you? Can I meet and talk with you? He didn't ask me. I asked him. He said, yes, we'd do it Wednesday night, you know. So I went on Wednesday night, and it was February the 5th of 1980. And we sat back in his office, and he had very little to say. He let me say it. And I told him all these things that I had in my life that I had done. And I said, I don't really know why I'm telling you these things, but I feel like I need to. Because I'm in your church, and I like what you're doing. I like you preaching. I've never heard anybody like this. I've never seen anybody like you. And I told him, you know, look, I'd like to tell you that I've lived a perfectly clean life. Now, it was, I thought, good. I had never done drugs or anything like that. I never did half the things that I saw my friends do. Now, I will say you that in a group of people when I was early, and I think junior, senior in high school, you ride somewhere and they hand you a bottle of beer, and you know what I wished I had done is handed it back to them and said, hey, I don't want it. But I didn't do that. I felt the pressure, the peer pressure. And so I drank beer, you know, a number of times after that. But I never did anything worse than that. I thank God that he gave me a stomach that would not handle beer. I got sick if I drank too much of it. Sick enough to not want to do it again, you know. And then I knew that I was, you know, I was better than some, like I'm telling you. But that night when I got to him and I told him all these things, everything I told him, he turned it around. And he said, you know, that's more reason you need to come to Christ. And I was going, yeah, but you don't understand. I don't know anything. I haven't read the Bible. I don't know about anything. He said, that's more reason you need to come to Christ so you can understand. And we went through things, and I don't know, we met for over an hour and a half, I think. And before we left, he said, well, we covered just about all of it, didn't we? And I said, yes. He said, well, you know what's left? And I said, no. He said, asking Christ into your life. He come into your life, he can save you. I thought, oh. And I wasn't ready for that either. But I knew what happened. I was down on my knees, and I was praying, and like I'd never prayed before. I really didn't know how to pray. But I did the best I could, I know that. And he told me when I got up, he said, I'm so excited for you. He said, because I've been watching you. And I thought, Lord, does it show? You know, and he said, no. He said, I've been watching you. He said, I felt like God was dealing with you a little bit. He said, when you called, he said, I was very excited about it. And he said, you know, this Sunday, it's time for you to make it public. Because if you have Jesus in your heart, you don't need to hide it. You need to make it public to everybody. And I went from Wednesday to Sunday, and I was thinking of every excuse not to do it, because that's hard to do. But I finally got up that Sunday morning, and after the invitation was given, and I went, and he saved me, and I've been that way ever since. I've never ceased to be fascinated by God and what he's got for his people. He loves us. Now, the third thing, and I'm not going to be as long on this one, that's being aware of your need, seeing your need. Now, the third thing is finding the truth, finding the truth. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't read scripture for you becoming aware, and it simply says this, Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody needs to be saved. That's just a fact. Now, the third thing is finding the truth. Look at Romans 4:25. He said, and it goes back a little further, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus died because of my sin and because of your sin. And he was raised up again so that we might be justified before a holy God when we face him. Jesus has put inside of us and covered our sin over to where we were with him. When I go to meet with God for the first time, I'm going to be with Jesus. And Jesus said he's one of mine. Because in 1980, February the 5th, you know, he may ask, I don't know. But Jesus will say, this was not here. I remember he bowed down and gave his life to me. So, if I'm finding the truth, the truth is that Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins, and not just mine, but for everybody, the whole entire world. Because God demanded that sin be paid for. There had to be an accountability for the sin of mankind. The only one who could die for your sin was the one who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin could pay the price for our sin. He could be the only sacrifice that could solve our sin problem. Number four, and I'm moving. Some of you are anxious now, but number four. This is the acceptance I wrote. This is the only thing that God really requires of us in the salvation process. Now, he wants us to believe and all that, and a part of believing is this. God requires that we receive him. He makes all the arrangements, all the offers. He makes everything happen for the good, and he requires only one thing of us, that we simply receive. I liken it to a person getting a present. And you wouldn't know what the present was until you opened up the gift. You took the paper off. You took the box part. And there's your present. Jesus is the same way for us. The acceptance is what we do that will save us from perishing. Now look with me at Luke 13:3. And that's, I want to have to go back in front of that, but that's all right. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Now, the disciples had been looking at a situation where the Galileans, that Herod had taken the Galileans, and he had added, it says, their blood, a sample of their blood, with the sacrifice that they were given. And that, you know, they were, in other words, they were done away with. And so the disciples said, what about that? He said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Just like they did. You'll all likewise perish. So we've got to understand that we've got to accept him and repent. That just means simply turning the other way. Repent or we're all going to perish in a terrible way. Now Romans 10:9 says this. We get to the how we accept. I'd like you to see this. Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, you realize in that scripture there, it says, you can confess with your mouth, but if that last part wasn't there, if you didn't believe in your heart, they go together, folks. First of all, I don't believe you'll confess with your mouth unless you've believed in your heart. I don't believe it's in you to do that. But you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That was the condition that we're given. You will be saved if you do that thing. That's a very simple explanation by Paul in Romans 10:9 there, by Paul. Now, the last one is I want to take a look at the blessings of assurance. The blessing of assurance. Now, in John 6:53-58, I want to read that to you. And look with me. It says, and then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That he makes a comparison here of physical to spiritual. Obviously, when the group that was gathered around him, and I've read somewhere one time, I don't remember where it was, that they're estimated to have been about 5,000 people gathered around listening to him teach. But when he made the reference to, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, when most of them heard that, it confused them terribly. The crowd especially, they thought, why would he say that? You know, Jesus didn't ever really make it, you know, he was going to make you, the spirit in you learn and come to him when he said something. It was not just going, you know, here it is, A, B, C, laid out like that. Of course, Jesus was speaking spiritually, not physically. But those people didn't understand. So out of that crowd that had gathered, it's estimated maybe 4,000 or 5,000 got up after he said that, and they left. They walked away. Some of the people who had been following him as apostles left. They didn't want to hear that. Certainly didn't want to hear anymore. They said, you know, I followed you this long. I saw the miracles, and I did this and did that. But, you know, I can't go any further. And so Jesus, they left. Jesus then said to his apostles, he said, what about you? He looked at the 12 and he said, what about you? Will you leave me too? Are you going to go join them? And Peter answered this way. Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you remember the time when, you know, Jesus asked who people said that he was, and Peter answered, you're Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he told Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. It's a spiritual awakening. It's a spiritual recognition. And so he was drawing the parallel there with Peter. Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You're the one that's got the words for eternal life. Why would we leave, you know? And I guess the greatest example of the blessing, and I'm closing, the blessing of assurance that we have is being able to walk daily with Christ in us. What a blessing that is. Being able to face the next problem that's maybe tomorrow. You don't know when anything's coming around. We none of us know. We don't know how that's going to be. But I know this. I feel better about it taking Jesus with me. I know he knows, and I know he can solve whatever's there. He'll give me the willpower to get through it, through him. That's the blessings of assurance right there. It's being able to know the truths I've given you, to prove your salvation, and say, I've been saved. Or if you haven't been saved, you know, take care of it. Don't let it go any further. You know, prove. And if you, like I say, you've been saved, you can carry Jesus. You can carry the Spirit of the living God inside you everywhere you go. It's living every day through him. It's such a blessing that we don't have words to describe it. I know I do not. Okay. Thank you for being here. I appreciate your attention, your kind attention tonight. And I pray that maybe something we said and those scriptures will help you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring, Lord, praise to your holy name tonight, Lord. And thank you for everything that comes to us, Lord. It's all good that comes from you. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list, for those, Lord, that we've mentioned and others that are on our hearts. We ask you to bless them tonight. Bless each person that's here, Lord, tonight. I pray that you would just make yourself alive in their hearts as they leave this place tonight. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that others would see Jesus in us, that we could be that strong a witness, Lord. We pray that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.